So it's good. Okay, so I just want to invite Ken and Nancy. Nancy, did you want to come say hi? Or you can come say hi, come on. Because there's a lot of people that wouldn't have seen you this weekend. But they spoke at CBN on Thursday night. They were here at the Holy Spirit meeting on Friday night. And then all day yesterday, Ken was speaking. And they was really talking to the men. But I was, you know, like my heart was just, you know, thinking, I got to write things down for me too. So that's why I just wanted to dote on my husband this morning, because he's an amazing man. But Ken and Nancy have been married. They're going into 51 years soon, which is absolutely amazing. Actually, I just thought I would ask, if you've been married 50 years or more, how about you stand up? I know my mom and dad. Yeah. It's absolutely amazing, isn't it? So it's on this side. Anybody on that side? Yeah. You know what? Clap a little more. Well done. Well done. Well done.
Makes me feel like a kid.
Yeah. But you know what? I was just thinking, if anybody has the right to speak into our lives, it's those that have made it for 50 or more years. You know, they've made all the mistakes, but they've also had many victories. And like, I know my mom and dad, they love each other. And I just think, man, I'm actually very honored and blessed to have them, parents that love each other for over 50 years. Actually, I think it's coming up to 53 this year, right? Yeah. 53 years on June 28th. Now, if you tell me the year, I won't remember. But anyways, and I can't read lips that far. But I just wanted, how about we just stand up and honor Ken and Nancy Narragain. Let's just honor them and just welcome them. And we just want to welcome you and we just bless you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Do you want to say anything?
I'm really thankful to be here. We've enjoyed every minute of it. Got to know a lot of wonderful people, and maybe God will bring us back one day and we can meet more. Okay? Thank you. Thank you.
Okay, I can answer the question as to why before marriage, excuse me, men talk so much, and then after marriage they stop. Because before marriage, we are in marketing mode. And we're trying to make a sale. And we are selling ourselves. And so we show all kinds of interest to win you. But once you win the race, you don't keep running. And so that's why we figure if we have won you, the race is over. We don't need to market ourselves anymore. You see this happen a lot whenever, for example, let's say a wife leaves her husband. Well, he's lost what was his. So what's he do? Kicks back into marketing mode and starts trying to sell himself again. And so that's what we typically do. Incidentally, while I'm here, I would like to express to you my gratefulness. Oh, let me see. I got to get my computer going. Mark, are you here? Okay, good. I feel safe if Mark's here. Okay, Control, Alt, Delete. Okay, 57, Chevy. Thank you, Mark. Okay, I am really enjoying being here. One of the things I'm enjoying is that, for example, this morning, you guys sing so, your singing is so pronounced. You notice I didn't say loud. It's very pronounced. And the reason why I like it is because since I've been a kid, I haven't heard that kind of noticeable singing. And so I can join you and I can sing loud. Well, I can make a joyful noise. And if you're singing loud, then I don't have to worry about destroying the music value of what's going on. Okay, so let me get started here. My talk is going to be on the idea of discovering unknown power. And I'm looking at the idea of discovering power, even in the face of this truism. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so historically, though, men have been struggling to get power because power is a status symbol. It can be a financial reward, etc. And so men have been fighting since time began to get power, to maintain power, and to prevent revolution so they lose their power. Now, let me get an idea of what I'm talking about. I brought my handy-dandy book of Josephus along. And give you an idea, Josephus was born in A.D. 37. So that gives you an idea how far back we're going. He says, in Josephus 1, entry 24, "Now, King Agrippa sent an army to make themselves masters of the citadel of Gamala, and over it Equiclus," I think they do that just to see if we can pronounce it or not, "Modius, but the forces that were sent were not enough to encompass the citadel quite around, but lay before it in the open places and besieged it. But when Abutius, the Decurion, who was entrusted with the government of the Great Plains, heard that I was at Simonius," you can't tell if I'm pronouncing this right, can you? So I'm safe. "A village situated in the confines of Galilee, and was distant from him 60 furlongs. He took 100 horsemen that were with him by night, and a certain number of footmen, about 200, and brought the inhabitants of the city Gibeah along with him as reinforcements, and marched in the night and came to the village where I was staying." And they subdued them. Okay, that's entry number 24. Entry number 30. "However, these robbers," and this is a different situation, it's not the same situation, "these robbers and other authors of disturbance who were afraid on their own account lest I should punish them for what they had done, took 600 armed men and came to the house where I was staying in order to set it on fire. When their insult was told to me, I thought it indecent for me to run away, and so I resolved to expose myself to the danger and to act with some boldness. So I gave the order to shut the doors and went up into the upper room and desired that they should send in some of their men to receive the money from the spoils. So I told them that they would have no occasion to be angry with me. And when they had sent in one of the boldest of them all, I had him whipped severely, and I commanded that his hand should be cut off and hung about his neck. And in this case, he was put out of the house that sent him, put out to those who sent him. At which procedure of mine, they greatly frightened and were afraid that they should themselves be served in like manner if they stayed there, so for they supposed that I had in the house more armed men than they had themselves, so they ran away immediately." This is full of that. Here's a whole book full of that kind of stuff. Okay, A.D. 37. Let's move ahead a little bit. This is a book written in 1874. "The History of the United States" by John Clark Ridpath. So he says, in December of 1686, Edmund Andros became governor of all New England. It was a part of his plan to extend his domain over New York and New Jersey. He wasn't just happy with New England, he wanted the whole outfit. "To the former provinces, Francis Nicholson, the lieutenant general of Andros, was sent as a deputy. Donegan was superseded until the English Revolution in 1688. New York was ruled as a dependency of New England. When the news of that event and of the accession of William of Orange reached the province, there was a general tumult of rejoicing. The people rose in rebellion against the government of Nicholson, who was glad enough to escape from New York and return to England. The leader of the insurrection was Jacob Leisler, a captain of the militia. A committee of 10 took upon themselves the task of reorganizing the government." And then we switch over here to another location. This is in 1691. It says, "Leisler foresaw his doom," because there was another revolution that took place. "Leisler foresaw his doom and hesitated. He wrote a letter to Slaughter expressing a desire to make a personal surrender of that post to the governor. The letter was unanswered. Inglesby pressed his demand. Leisler wavered, capitulated, and with Milbourne was seized and hurried to prison." And so they tried him and hung him. So you can see that historically, this has been a problem. Now, then let me read another article to you about power, the value of power. Power costs a lot. This is an article I have from 1923. It says, a very important meeting was held at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Attending this meeting were 10 of the world's most successful financiers. The president of the largest independent steel company, the president of the National City Bank, the president of the largest utility company, the president of the largest gas company, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, head of the world's greatest monopoly, president of the Bank of International Settlements, and says, certainly we must admit that there were gathered a group of the world's most successful men, powerful men. And then it says, 25 years later, the president of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, died a bankrupt and lived on borrowed money for 5 years before his death. The president of the National City Bank, Charles Mitchell, was charged with tax evasion by the assistant U.S. Attorney General because he lost millions of dollars for other people. Then we have the president of the greatest utility company, Samuel Insull, died a fugitive from justice and penniless in a foreign land. The president of the largest gas company, Howard Hobson, is now insane. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, was released from Sing Sing Penitentiary to die. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned so he could die at home. The greatest REIT speculator, Arthur Cutton, died abroad insolvent. The greatest bear in Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, died a suicide. The head of the great monopoly, Ivar Kruger, died a suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlement, Leo Fraser, died a suicide. So we see that fame can have its cost. Power can have its cost. But there is a power that has no corruption about it and will not abuse. This power will not abuse its power. Of course, that's going to eliminate physical and financial power to fit in that category. What is that incorruptible, non-abusive power? Spiritual power. Now, we have been shortchanged in the Christian community because of the idea of this term, spiritual power. Because spiritual power has been given to all men when they get married. As I have mentioned, you could, in the Christian community, when you get married, get a little plaque like this plastic plaque. Looks like it's got wood grain on it. And when you carve into it, it has white letters that show out. And this plaque could say, I could get a plaque when I got married. And put it on my front door. And everybody saying, yeah, from the church. Say, yeah, that's right. It says, spiritual leader in this home, Ken Nair. That's the title I get when I get married. But because I have that power doesn't mean I understand what it means if I've never been trained about what spiritual power is. What if I don't even know what my spirit is? Maybe if I'm totally unaware that I have a spirit, and do I understand what that means? Do I recognize my own human spirit at a given moment? Do I understand if I'm going to be my wife's spiritual leader, can I rephrase that to be, I'm supposed to be her spirit's caretaker, like Christ would be. But if I don't understand my spirit, what's the chances I'm going to understand her spirit? So is her spirit going to get cared for? No. Is she going to feel the effects of that? Absolutely. Don't you women feel the effects of a man who does not know how to understand your spirit, your inner person? A woman might say, for example, to her husband, you don't love me. And he says, don't tell me I don't love you. This is my loving look. She says, you don't love me. He says, I do too. She says, no, you love my body, not me. Well, you trying to tell me you and your body are two different things? Yes. And so a guy says, my wife has gone nuts. She thinks her and her body are two different things. Now, I've never met a woman who wouldn't say, yeah, of course. But most now, let's say that I say my wife's gone nuts. She thinks her and her body are two different things. So I go to work and I say to my friends, you'll never guess what my wife thinks. She thinks her and her body are two different things. And all the guys would say, you're right, she is nuts. And they might go home and say to their wives, you'll never guess what Nair's wife thinks. Nair's wife thinks that her and her body are two different things. And all the wives would say, of course, and they are. And all the guys, instead of saying, maybe there's something going on here we don't understand, they would all say, you're all nuts. How did you get there? And so, but too many women go along with the idea of him being the spiritual leader. Why? Because those are the rules. He's got the title spiritual leader. I'm supposed to follow him. He's taking us off of a cliff, but Lord, here I go. And she's supposed to smile when she's doing this. She's supposed to be a good Christian. It's like committing suicide. You know you're going over a cliff, and we don't, and we're going to take you over the cliff, and you're supposed to be rejoicing in having this spiritual leader who doesn't have a clue what your spirit is. And so, like I say, most wives are going along with it because those are the rules. Is it a reality? No. See, I think a lot of wives, if they really were able to share their heart with their husband, and most wives know they cannot, because they know, every wife knows, and I don't care how long you've been married, every wife knows exactly how far you can push your husband in any given scenario. You know where that line is and where the outside edge of that line is. And you know just how far you can push him, and you will not push past that because you know the emotional cost of that. So, talking about the idea of she's following rules because that's the rules, but she knows she can't share her heart with him. But if she could really share her heart with him, and if he asked her, do you think I understand your spirit and am your spirit's leader, caretaker? I think the average woman would say, no. But can she say that? Typically not. I remember years ago watching Ronald Reagan get inaugurated as the governor of California. And watching that on TV, I watched his wife look at him with admiration, and I thought, wow. Now, I know she's an actress, and it may have been acting. I don't know. But I saw a look in her eyes when she was watching him take that oath, and I thought, that's what I want. Now, I can demand it. In the Christian community, we can demand that. You're supposed to respect me. I'm your spiritual leader. I had a pastor one time, because I've given Nancy the freedom to share anything in her heart with me, anytime, no conditions. If she's had a really rough day, and I've had a really rough day, and I come home, typically the thing is, ladies, give him a chance to settle down and make the break from work and be kind to him and nice to him until he gets a chance to revive. And I'm saying, baloney, don't tell my wife that. Why? Because I want her to be able to come to me like she would Jesus. That's what Scripture tells me. I'm supposed to be like Christ to her. I want her to be able to come to me like she would to Jesus, who said, come unto me, all you're weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest if I haven't had a pressured day. Not. There are no preconditions. Jesus gives no preconditions about being able to come to him. Me, his bride, can come to him anytime. And sometimes I'm really under pressure and I go to him. He doesn't say, ho, hang on. I'm trying to run the whole world here. No preconditions. I can come to him anytime with anything. And so I want her to be able to do that with me too. So I looked at the idea, okay, I can demand that she respect. I can demand that she revere. I can demand that she admire me. And maybe if she went to acting school too, she could produce something that I might pass for it. But the sad thing is, I wouldn't know the difference. If I don't know the real thing from the manufactured thing, I'm in trouble. I've got a problem. Why? I don't have the real thing. I want the real thing. But yeah, I have to earn the real thing. Yeah, now there's the catch. You got to earn the real thing. What does that mean? Well, I got to commit to being like Christ, no matter what. Why? Because I'm supposed to be utilizing the power that He gives me that is supposed to be incorruptible. Now, I got to admit, for His power to be in my hands is going to experience some corruption. For example, I'm thinking, God, years ago, I was working in a Christian organization, and they were going to go on a staff retreat. And so I was invited, because I'm staff, she's not. And I am really excited about this, because I'm thinking, this is, to me, that was the spiritual seat of the world. And they're inviting me to go on this mountain retreat 300 miles away in a remote, isolated area with 14 single secretaries, two other married guys and me, and a couple of single guys. And I am really excited. I am going to get to go on this spiritual retreat with this spiritual group. And I come home and I tell Nancy, and she's like, I don't like it. What? I just don't like it. And so I think, okay, I'll have to talk her into it. See, Scripture says, come now, reason, let us reason together. You know what I thought that meant? Convince her she's wrong. But that's not reasoning together. So I had to learn even what reasoning together means. And so why doesn't she want me to go on this retreat? She feels neglected. She feels deprioritized. She feels dishonored. Now, the Bible does not say, husband, lay down your life for your work. It says, lay down your life for your wife. So I think, what am I going to do about this? I know what I'll do. I'll have her talk to my boss. He will help her see the error of her thinking. And so they talk. And he says to her, your husband is a prisoner of your expectations. And she said to him, and I got to give her credit because this is not like Nancy. Nancy will not hurt a fly unless she finds out it's got insurance first. So he says to her, your husband is a prisoner of your expectations. And she says, so? I don't think he ever had anybody say that to him before. And so he decided, I guess Ken isn't going on the retreat. Wow, was I angry. No, wait a minute. Christians don't get angry. Really upset. And so I'm looking into the idea that why doesn't she trust me? If I'm going to be responsible with the authority he gives me, why didn't she trust me? What will it take to earn her trust? What will God show me about me that I need to change to earn her trust? You know why? Nobody knows me like she does. Nobody. Even our mama doesn't know us better than our wife does. And so if my wife knows me that well, why don't I use her as a resource to find out where my problems are? She knows all of them. So now, initially, because every wife knows every flaw a husband has. Now, I know what you wives are thinking. We have flaws too. We're not perfect either. I understand that. When we do our seminars, I get two responses. One from the wives, you know, we need to be Christ-like too, you know. And the other is from the husbands, well, they need to be Christ-like too, you know. So I'm thinking, okay, I got two people focusing on her and nobody focusing on him, so I'm going to focus on him. Now, isn't that the nature of leadership? Aren't we supposed to be the first to test, to prove, to live it out? That's what leadership is, isn't it? So why not call upon leadership to, what, lead? By example? And what's the example set before us? Christ. I remember one time I was talking with a lady who was with a large Christian organization, and I said, we're calling Christian men to Christ-likeness. And she's like, wow. She said, wow? Why didn't she say, of course? But I said, imagine a Christian calling a Christian for Christian men to illustrate Christ. She said, yeah. What's wrong with that? But it's not typically seen in that light. Why? Because, let me go back a little, okay? How much time do I have? All day. Oh, I love it. Okay. Okay, so go back to the beginning. This idea of blaming our wives, it's nothing new. You remember when God came to Adam in the garden and said, Adam, did you eat of the fruit I commanded you not to eat? What was his response? Moi? Her. There's your problem right there. Did he eat of the fruit? Yes. Was Eve commanded not to eat the fruit? No. Adam was. Who did God come to? To Adam. He didn't go to Eve. He could have gone to Eve. What's my Bible tell me? She was deceived. If she's deceivable, wouldn't it be nice if she had a spiritual leader who could protect her from that? Be great stuff. And doesn't my Bible say, see, I'm convinced if Adam would have said, I don't know what's going on here, but I will not eat that fruit because I promised God. I'm convinced the fall of mankind would not have happened. Do you know why I say that? My Bible says, by one man, sin came in the world. And by one man, Christ Jesus, sin was atoned for. I'm taking my Bible at its word. So I'm seeing man is the problem. And I happen to be one of them there. So that means I got to work on me. Now, not being aware of our own human spirit as a man, most men are non-operational spiritually when it comes to genuine spiritual power. Oh, we can exercise all kinds of stuff. We can read the Bible and quote the Bible and beat our wives black and blue with the Bible, just like Jesus would. Not. He wouldn't do that. Remember the woman caught in adultery? I mean, it wasn't a guessing game. She was caught. Now, they brought her down. The first question I have is, caught in adultery. I think that's a two-party sin. Where's the guy? Well, he was, poor thing. What was he supposed to say? No. So what happens is they bring her along, and they throw him at his feet. Caught in adultery. And so he's kind of, and said, what are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you what. One of you who's without sin, you throw the first stone. Now, they don't want to get stoned for lying. So they all disappear. He says to her, where's the people condemn you? They're gone. Neither, and if anybody had the right, he did. Neither do I condemn you. I didn't come in the world to condemn it. It's already condemned. I came to save it. So don't do it anymore, okay? Now, I think he made points with her. I think she was used to men condemning her. To give you an idea of the power of Jesus, look at the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, the Samaritans are the descendants I'm trying to think of the second son, not, we're having a senior moment. Okay. The second wife was it Ishmael? I'm trying to stay on track, okay? I get off on so many bunny trails that sometimes I forget which one I was on. But anyhow, she was, I'll come back to that later. Maybe I'll remember and come back to that later. Okay, but you can see that the response in men to women is not good. Most women, or most men, their responses might be suspicious. You can't trust them women. You give them an inch, they'll take and stretch it into your yard and beat you half to death with it. or they're condescending, well, you know, she's just a woman. Or competitive, you ain't gonna be better than me. You got a glass ceiling here for a reason. Or controlling, you what? See, we don't understand how controlling we can be. If a wife is gonna do something, we go, what? We don't know that's controlling. If wife says something, we're like, you gotta be kidding. We don't see that as controlling. Why is that controlling? Because her cravings for value and acceptance shall be unto who? Her husband. That's her design. And so what I'm looking at is, bottom line, the reason we act like that towards women with this security or confusion is brought on by the idea we don't understand who we are in God's economy. As a husband, as a spiritual leader, most men don't understand who they are in God's economy. And so let me give you an idea of how widespread the insecurity is. Excuse me. Went to a get acquainted dinner one time, and it was for all the psychologists and psychiatrists and therapists and counselors in our community. And so we all met together, and so we're sitting there. There's about six of us sitting at a table. As we're sitting there, yeah, let me get some here. Got some water. Thank you. Good idea. Listen to women in my life. Thank you. Okay, so here I am sitting with these six guys, all doctorates, etc. And I thought I'd break the ice by telling a joke. Here's the joke I told. About this guy walking down the street, or down the beach, runs across something in the sand, and it's a bottle. He picks it up, and he brushes it off. When he brushes it off, a genie pops out. And the genie says, I've been in there for thousands of years. I'm so grateful you freed me. Thank you. In fact, you know what? I'm going to give you three wishes. Whatever you wish, I'll give it to you. And the guy said, he's a Christian, I want to be as smart as Solomon. And Gene says, your wish is my command. Poof. And he made him smart as Solomon. And his mind starts whirring with all this information. Just, whoa, man, the answers for problems, seeing life differently is fascinating to him, to be able to see that much better. And the genie says, you got another wish? He says, yes. I want to be 100 times smarter than Solomon. And he says, your wish is my command. Poof. And made him as 100 times wiser than Solomon. And when he did that again, his mind is just, it's almost smoke coming out of his ears because his mind is working so fast, so hard to all these things he understands before. He never understood. Mankind didn't, but he understood. And the genie says, you got another wish? Got three of them. Yes. I want to be 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times smarter than Solomon. And he says, okay, your wish is my command. And poof, turned him into a woman. And these guys said to me, I don't like your joke. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a little insecure there. Now, these are men who are supposed to be way above that kind of stuff, but they're still insecure when it came to women. And so what I'm looking at is that if we're looking at security, we have to look at life differently. We have to look at life from God's perspective. That's where security comes from. And so let me give you an example of Pharaoh and Joseph. Now, you may recall that Joseph went through all the things that put him into slavery. He ended up in prison, ended up interpreting a dream, and then ended up for Pharaoh. When he interpreted the dream for Pharaoh, Pharaoh was amazed at this guy's capacity. He said, God must favor you. And so he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in charge of everything. Everything in my nation. The only time I, Pharaoh, will be more powerful than you, Joseph, is when I'm in my throne. If I'm not in my throne, you are more powerful than I am. Now, you stop and think about that. It's like, did Pharaoh run the risk of losing his throne? First of all, no, he knew Joseph. Joseph already illustrated who he was. When he said, I'm going to interpret the dream, you can interpret dreams. No. God interprets them. He just gives me the interpretation. You can run this whole show. No, no, no. God can run the show. I just am him and his servant. And so because of that, Pharaoh knew who he was, wasn't threatened. But there's another idea of why Pharaoh was free to let Joseph have that kind of power. Pharaoh knew who Pharaoh was. There's no question in Pharaoh's mind that he was Pharaoh. Why are we threatened by women? We don't know who we are. In God's economy, when it comes to spiritual leadership, we don't know who we are in most cases. If I don't understand my own spirit, how am I going to understand her spirit? How can I care for her spirit like Christ would if I don't understand what all that means? And most of the guys I've talked with don't understand what that means. I might have a guy in my office, and he's in really bad shape. I mean, his wife has left him. He's there crying. He's sobbing. He's in such agony. And I say to him, could you describe to me at this moment the condition of your spirit? Could you maybe rephrase that, he says, so I can get a better handle on how to answer you? And I said, could I propose to you that you don't know how to answer it because you don't know what that question really means? He said, yeah, I don't know what that means. And so I say to him, if you can't describe the condition of your spirit, does that mean you don't understand your spirit, your human spirit? Yeah. If you don't understand your human spirit and you're not, your spirit is not functional, how does God, who bears witness with your spirit, do that if you're spiritually unable? And if God is supposed to bear witness with your spirit because your spirit's active and you're not aware of your spirit being active, how do you lead your wife's spirit? At what point has your wife ever had her spirit cared for? Not her physical being. Not, because a lot of guys say, that wife says, you don't care for me. Husband says, I do too. You got a roof over your head. You got clothes on your back. You got food in your stomach. You got a car that runs. Don't tell me I don't care for you. She doesn't have to get married to have that stuff. She can do it herself. But how about her spirit? How does her spirit get cared for? How does he acquire the spiritual power, like Christ, that's uncorruptible, to be able to care for her spirit as Christ would, if he doesn't understand all that? If he doesn't understand her spirit. And the evidence is there. So I say, how long have you been married? 10, 15, 25, depending on the person. So are you telling me for 25 years, your wife's spirit has never had spiritual care and leadership? Well, I never thought of that. I said, I know that's why we're always in trouble. And God doesn't want us to be in trouble. He wants us to be glorious. All right, now, whose job is it to present a wife's spirit glorious? A husband. It's my job to present her spirit glorious. It's my job. Will God step in and do it in spite of me? No. No. Why? Because it's my job. God does not have plan B, because plan A is a good plan. It's his plan. It works if we apply it. There's no plan B. So spiritual security, first of all, has to come from God's word. Could I challenge you, especially you guys, to read the Bible from cover to cover? If you read the Bible from cover to, I'm talking literally from cover to cover. I'm not talking, well, I read it so much that it could be like, no, I'm talking about cover to cover. You don't go to a movie and come in here, sit a couple minutes there, and then go out and come back a day later and sit a couple minutes here, and then go out and come back in and sit a couple minutes here and expect to understand what that movie is saying. Why would you do it with the Bible? The most important document in the world, the Bible. So could I challenge you guys to literally read it from cover to cover? Now, if it's difficult for you to get into Genesis with all the begats, they're really exciting. But if you go over to, say, Matthew or John, start at John and read all the way through it, and then go back and start at Genesis and read through back up to John, you find out where Jesus got a lot of his sayings. Remember he said, I don't speak my own words. I speak the words of the Father. I don't even do my own will. I do the will of him who sent me. Where do you get that stuff from? The Bible and the Holy Spirit. But how do I get information from the Holy Spirit if my spirit is as though it's dysfunctional? Mine was. I wasn't getting any direction from the Holy Spirit. I couldn't even read the spiritual document, the Bible, and get anything out of it. But God wanted me to all along. So I started reading the Bible. I find all this stuff in the Bible. I'm like, wow, isn't that exciting? And I start practicing it, and I get the results. And it's almost as if you could trust God. And so what I'm looking at is, again, to read it from cover to cover. Let me give you an example of why that's important. Okay? I'm going to ask for a show of hands, okay? How many of you are familiar with the scripture that says the sins of the parents will be visited upon the children of the third and fourth generation? Any of you familiar? You know what's interesting? There's no such verse. There is not a verse in the Bible that says that. There's not even a Jewish word for parents. How do you translate that into parents? Well, I know why they translate it into parents. Because the translator is saying, you know, if we call it parents, and it ain't me, I know who it is, and what am I doing again? Just like Adam, blaming. Man, he got me again, didn't he? But what I'm looking at, it does not say the sins of, but most of us have heard that. If we read our own Bible, we'll find that there's no such verse. It says the sins of the father will be visited upon the children, third and fourth generation. The sins of the father, yes. How important is spiritual leadership in the home? Even the children will be affected by our spiritual neglect. I had three daughters. I didn't know they had a spirit. I was defiling their spirit and my wife's spirit and anybody else that might have to be around. Well, I didn't know any different. So I had to learn all about that so I could care for my wife's spirit. And as I learned to care for my wife's spirit, at first I have to understand and care for my own spirit. The Bible does say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll take care of everything else. Wait a minute. If I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you'll take care of everything else? Yes. How? You'll be operating from my frame of reference. And that makes everything go smoother, more apt to be right. But I have to learn how to do that. And so here we are looking at how many other scriptures are there like that, that we think the Bible says this, and it doesn't. Well, for example, who do we blame for the fall of mankind? Eve? Of course it's Eve, but not according to the Bible. The Bible says it was Adam. But why do I blame Eve? Well, it's easy. I don't even have to work at it. This comes natural. I can blame her for everything. If she's angry at me because I messed up somehow or other, and she's angry at me, you got a problem with angry lady. Jamie, you have a spirit of anger that resides right within you. And so I blame her. Now, why do I do it? Because now I'm off the hook. I'm doing good. She's blessed among women. And so let me give you characteristics of a husband as a spiritual leader. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church. Let me pull that up here. It's working, Mark. Thank you. Okay, Ephesians 5. Let me go back here. I don't want that yet. Okay. It says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. There's a comparison there. Christ loved the church. You're supposed to love your wife the same way. Okay. And how did he do that? He gave himself up for it. Well, what does that mean? I have to prioritize caring for my wife's spirit over even acquiring my own aspirations. I want this in life. And maybe God's saying, I'm not against you having that, but you've got a priority. Your wife. Care for her first. Learn how to care for her first. That he might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of the water of the word. Now, see, I think, okay, that's for her. No, that's for me. That might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of the water of the word. That's for me to sanctify and cleanse. Me. Why? The word of God is for me. Please feel free to use it, but it's for me. God wrote that word for me. Okay, so says that he might present him to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Okay, let's check out the words there, okay? First word, might. Greek, dunamai. This is where we get our word dynamite. This is power. So might is not, it'd be nice if, sometimes you hope for. No, that's not the kind of might this is. This is the kind of might that is power. So that he would have the power, who? The husband. That he would have the power. Let's look at the next one. Sanctify, Greek, hagiazo, purify, make holy. Next one, cleanse, Greek, katharzo, cleanse, purge, purify. Next one, washing, Greek, lutron. It's a bath. The purification takes place as the person is bathed in the word. And so what are we looking at? Okay, this is what God is requiring of me. Now, let me give you a paraphrase that I apply for myself. It was very helpful. Most guys don't like. Okay, I'm gonna take this hand away from... I need two hands to do this, okay? Okay, so... here I am, and I'm saying, if this man will learn how to lay down his life for his wife, like Christ did for the church, that he would have the power to present her holy. Okay? Here's my comparison. Christ-like husband, holy wife. Now, I can extrapolate that a lot further. Unholy wife, unchristlike husband. Doesn't it say that? If a husband's job is to present her holy and she's not holy, doesn't that mean he's failed? It did to me. It means I'm failing. If I see something here that I think is, she's angry. She's angry all the time. So I would say to the guy, if she were married to Jesus, let's say you married her angry. She's angry before you even married her. You knew that. She's angry and you married her. If she would have married Jesus, would she still be married after 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 years? I mean, would she still be angry? No. Why? He would know how to minister to her spirit and bring her away from the anger, understanding the anger. He would know precisely what it would take to heal her of that anger. Am I supposed to be like Christ? Yes. Am I supposed to be her walking, talking, living illustration of Christ on this earth? I am. That's what God requires of me. So if I'm supposed to be like Christ and she's got a problem with anger, that means I have failed. Am I saying it's okay to be angry? I'm not saying it's what God's looking for. God's goal is not, you are so good angry. Would you teach these women how to be angry? We're not looking at that. We're looking at a simple fact. If she's angry, there's a problem. Am I saying it's okay to be angry? Not necessarily. Although there's a scripture that says, be ye angry. Right? Go ahead, be angry. It's permissive language. That's okay. Go ahead, be angry. And while you're being angry, which is okay, don't sin. Well, I always thought the anger was a sin. So if God's saying it's okay to be angry, now that kind of anger there is a flashing anger, the kind of stuff that just right now you're angry. It's not the smoldering, laying there getting hotter and hotter and hotter until finally it ignites. But this is the explosive anger. So God says, be angry. Go ahead, be angry. But don't sin. And I thought the anger was a sin. Said, no, that's not the sin. But don't sin. What is the sin? It goes on in verse 29, says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Oh boy, I'm in trouble. Because a lot of unwholesome words proceed out of my mouth when I'm angry. And how do I tell that they're unwholesome? That my words are supposed to minister grace to the hearer. Who gets to decide if grace is ministered or not? The hearer or the speaker? The hearer does. But does the speaker of those words typically say, did you notice I said that in love? And the person might say, would you not love me anymore? If that's love, please stop loving me. And so would I say then that the words were ministered in grace? No. Would this person say that word was ministered? No. So what do I have to do? Change my words. I have to speak differently. So I'm thinking, okay, I can be angry, but I'm not supposed to sin. Boy, how do you apply that? And then I read Proverbs 14:29 that says, he that is a great understanding is not having a problem with anger. Right. Understanding what? Well, what am I angry at? Do I understand what God is doing in my life? If he says all things happen for the good and I'm angry, what has caused me to go from the event to the anger? I have stepped into something that I don't even understand. Oh, he of great understanding, I have a problem with anger. Okay, what is it I don't understand? How is it I went from the event to anger? The event is what made me angry, and I have to understand why it made me angry. Because anger is a secondary. I'm angry because. So what is the because? Let me give you an illustration. One time I was looking for Nancy at a McDonald's store, and I was driving through. As I'm driving through, a guy stops in front of me, and I slam on my brakes, and I say to him, sorry. And he says to me, do you know how to drive? And I thought, well, you little twit. And my car door opened and yanked me outside. And I'm standing there, and this guy's clear across the parking lot, and Mr. Christian is screaming, hey, Mr. Perfect, you don't make a mistake ever? He said, it's over now. I said, it ain't either, smart mouth. And this is Mr. Christian talking like that. So I go home to my family, and I'm trying to be accountable to him, tell him what happened. And my oldest daughter says to me, do you know why you got angry? No. Because he hurt your feelings. He did. He insulted me. He humiliated me. He embarrassed me. He attacked me. Those are all emotions. So what is it I didn't understand? My own emotions. I never went there. Why would I want to go there? I've seen you women be emotional. I can't wait to go there. But does God want me to learn to be emotional? Yes, if I'm going to live with my wife in an understanding way. If she's emotional, I got to understand emotions. Jesus would. We have a great high priest who is able to identify all your feelings. Let that my wishes in Christ also be in you. So I've got to do all that. So here I am, and I'm looking at that, and so I'm sharing with her that the reason why she gets angry is because I won't even allow her to let me know the emotions. I don't understand the emotions that she's experiencing. And when I understand her emotions, it's amazing to me. When I talk about how she's emotionally feeling, the whole atmosphere changes in our house. And I have three daughters. Now, I believe that the more daughters you have, the more hard-headed you are. Because God says, see, like, here, I get married, I got a wife, but it's no problem. I can wear her out. Easy. Wear her down, she just, eh. And so the oldest daughter comes along and starts helping her. Well, now that's two against one. It's still not even odds. I can wear the both of them down. By the time I wore them down, third one comes along. And so I'm getting a little worn out myself, but the third one is a little more anxious to help me see. And she helps while these other two revive. And then the three of them come after me. It's kind of like, are you trying to get a message to me, God? He said all things happen for the good. And so I'm looking at that, and I'm saying, okay, God, I'm starting to understand that I need to care for her spirit like your son Jesus would. If Jesus were married to a woman, would she have consistent ongoing problems, or would God know how to heal them? We know how to heal them. So if they still persist, would that be unholy? If a wife is seeking a divorce, is that God's will? She might say, yes, it is God's will. But that's not God's will. So if she's seeking a divorce, could I say that that's unholy? Where do I go for the solution? The husband. Now, I've only seen this work thousands of times. Every time we've helped a guy do this, we've seen the results of it. Now, here's what I'm looking at, too, the value of this. If a man can get a grasp on the value of the concept of becoming more and more like Christ. I had a pastor in Pennsylvania at a seminar say to me, after he went through the seminar, we offered what we call our Christ Quest Institute classes. This is a 3-year class. And he came up to me and said, I just got paperwork that they're going to admit me back into college so I can get my doctorate in theology. And you're offering this Christ Quest class. And I'm trying to make up my mind, which one do I do? And I said to him, well, let's look at it. Doctorate, Christ-likeness. Doctorate, Christ-likeness. Doctorate, Christ-likeness. Okay, I get it. So he enrolled in our classes. He was there for 4 years, and in the 4 years, he reapplied for his doctorate in college, and they said to him, well, what have you been doing for the past 4 years? He said, I've been going to the class to teach me these things for my own personal walk with God. It was a Bible college he was applying for. And they said to him, write that out. Write out those experiences you've had, what you've gone through, what the courses entailed, etc. And he wrote it all out, and the guy said, it's going to take 16 units for you to get your doctorate. We'll give you 14 credit for that. You'll have a hard time convincing him that being Christ-like wasn't worth it. Okay, then let me do another one. There's Ephesians 5:33. Now, I hope I'm not going to rub anybody's fur the wrong way with this. But let me go through Ephesians 5:33 with you. Ephesians 5:33, and it talks about the idea of husbands, love your wife. And the wife, see that she respects her husband. Okay, you notice that the word see is italicized? You know what that means, don't you? They added it, supposedly for clarity. But that means I can take that out if I want to, without penalty. So let's do it, let's take it out. Okay, now I'm going to explain one Greek word in this, four-letter word, that will totally change your thinking about what this verse is saying to us. Okay, you ready? I'm going to take the word that. The word that in Greek is hina. Do you know what the basic boil down of the word hina is? As a result. Now let's read it. Husbands love your wife, and the wife, as a result, respects her husband. I hear a lot of you going, whoa, must be news. Okay, what I'm looking at is, this has always been there. I didn't write that. But if I'm going to study the Word of God, all I got to do is get a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and it'll help me see stuff like this, if I'm interested. But see, who bothers to interpret the word that? Why would I bother to interpret the word that? How about the word the? How about the word a? So I'm going to check out that. And the word that is hinan. It means as a result. So I'm back to the point again that Christ-like husband, holy wife. And do I have her respect? No. No respect? Why? Where do I need to become more like Christ? So she respects me. Why? I don't want her to manufacture it. I want the genuine item. I want nothing less than the genuine item. But I have to earn the genuine item. I don't want the Christian community to confer it on me. You're supposed to respect your husband. All right, I'll respect him. Respect, respect, respect. I don't want that. I want the real item. And so then the next thing I look at is Numbers 30. See, we don't realize the power that God has given us. God has placed an awful lot of responsibility and power in the husband's hands. Numbers 30. Let me give you a paraphrase of it. It talks about the idea that as a father, let's say you have a daughter, and she gets old enough and she gets a job. And in her job, she's making money, and she decides one day, God, I'll promise you a percentage of my income every time I get a check. I promise you, I make a vow to you, God. And so one day she's writing out this check, And her dad says, what's that? She says, I promised God that I would write him a check for so much every month. I promised God that. And her dad says, that's okay. Never mind. Don't do it this time. But Dad, I promised God that's okay. God allows a father to step in his behalf and disallow a vow that a daughter has made to God. That's power. Now, I better be sure that I'm paying attention to what God wants here. But at any rate, that's within a 24-hour period after he hears about it. You hear about it, you got 24 hours, guys, to make a decision. Why does God take 24 hours? He knows what procrastinators we are. Wife says, we need to have this done. Okay, I'll get at it. A couple of weeks go back. Are you going to do that or not? I told you I'd get at it. I get it. You just told me the other day. No, I told you 2 weeks ago. You did not. And so God knows we procrastinate. So because he knows we procrastinate, he says, gentlemen, 24 hours from the time you hear it. 25 hours, if you're standing here, I'm moving over. Because I don't want to be there when whatever happens to you is going to happen to you because you violated what God said. Now, let's suppose she gets married. The dad doesn't say anything. She's still writing this check all this time, and she gets married. Now that she's married, one day she's writing out the check to God, and her husband says, what's this? And she says, I'm writing a check out to God. I promise God, 5 years I've been doing this. I promised God I would write him out a check for this. And he says, nah, I've got another place I got to put that for now. Don't do it now. But I've been doing this for 5 years, and I promise God, don't worry about it. She's covered. He can disallow a vow that she's made to God. 24 hours. And God says, gentlemen, that's the power I'm giving you. You better be sure you exercise that power from my perspective. And how do I get his perspective? Get into the Word. Did I talk to you about reading the Bible from cover to cover? Okay, I want to make sure we're looking at the idea of reading the Bible from cover to cover. So I need to be careful about how I represent God. Now, ladies, we do not know. I promise you, we do not know the power we have over you. We don't know that. Let me give you an illustration. I've got a young couple that's been in our classes for a while, and he comes home from work one evening, and when he comes home from work, he finds his wife in a pile in the middle of the living room floor. And he's alarmed, and he goes over there, and he kind of picks her up, and she starts sobbing, uncontrollably sobbing, to where she can hardly get her breath. And he's holding her, it's like, he's wondering, what's going on here? What's going on? But he's trying to comfort her. And after a while, she starts getting to where she can breathe normal again and not crying as much. And she says to him, do you want to know why I was sobbing? And he says, yes. And she said, catch this. Just before you walked through that door, I was talking to God. I said, God, if you really love me, if you really care for me, I want you to come down here and hold me in your arms. And he did. Incredible. Her husband held her in her arms, and she equated that to God holding her in her arms. We don't understand that kind of power. And she's saying, God answered my prayer of having him hold me in his arms, when her husband held her in his arms. Incredible. Now, you women may be sitting there going, of course. And we're going, of course what? Why? Because we don't see, women don't believe we don't understand. They think we do understand them. They think we do the stuff we do just because we're mean. Well, we may be mean, but we're not doing it because we intend to be mean. We just do what comes natural to a guy. That's all. I was just doing what was natural as a guy. And I was wiping Nancy out 13 years later. She's starting to react to me because we got kids by then. And she said to me, I married you. I don't have a choice. But the kids didn't have a choice. And I'm not going to let you do to them what you do to me. And it took a lot of guts for her to do that. And I remember thinking, what are you talking about? What could I possibly have done that was so bad? You have to protect the kids from me? You got to be kidding. I understand. So I need to learn to understand stuff like that. And so what I'm looking at again is the idea of God's capacity to heal people. Let me give you some examples. I'm thinking of a guy who was a leader in his church. He and his wife were leaders in the church. They were well-known, well-respected in church. And they had some marriage problems, and they went to the leadership, and the leadership basically didn't know what to say. I remember as a kid hearing people say that talking to an elder or somebody, telling them their problems, and the elder's response would be, well, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard those things that God has in store for those he loves. And that's it. That's an answer. You know, it's interesting to me when I read my Bible. Did I talk about reading the Bible from cover to cover? Okay. When I'm reading my Bible from cover to cover, I run across the very next verse after that. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither does the human heart understand those things God has in store for them he loves. However, through the Spirit of God, he has revealed those very things to us. Why don't they give that answer? Because you give that answer, you better have answers. And a lot of people don't know how to do that. So, here's a wife, and she's given up. There are no answers in the Christian community for marriage problems. And so she took her Bible, and she literally placed it on the highest shelf in her house. She put her Christianity up there. She put her marriage up there. She put her prayer life up there. She put God up there. She put everything up there and walked out and lived the life she told every other woman not to. Found a guy, was living with him. I started talking with her husband and helping him look at his need to be like Christ. And what about her? And I said, do I hear a condemning, critical attitude in you? Well, of course. I say, are we still using Christ as our example? Yes. His enthusiasm was kind of overwhelming. But still the idea of, okay, yeah. So I'm working with attitudes in his heart about what's going on and talking with him about the idea, if he were Christ-like, does he think this would have happened? No. Okay, so I keep working with him and working with him. Never talked to her, never met her, wouldn't recognize her if I saw her on the street. And I'm working with him only, exclusively. 4.5 years later, his wife comes back. Why? And she'd been with maybe a couple of guys since then. And he's like, but what about the other guys? Don't worry about the other guys. They're in marketing mode too. And what's happening is they're going to try to sell themselves until they figure they've got her on the hook, and then they'll just be themselves. You're changing to become more like Christ. They're becoming worse, which creates a contrast. And she'll see it. And so I said, she's coming back, and she says, I saw you change. I just didn't believe it would last. Why? They've watched us on crusades. Come on, guys. For example, you remember the, what was that big movement for men? Promise Keepers. Heard of it lately? Have you seen it in operation lately? Where'd it go? It didn't address the problem. So you can get a bunch of guys together and you go, whoa, 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 wives. Yeah, whoa, 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 wives. And they go home, and for 2 weeks, they're great. And wife says, wow, I love this guy. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, he's back to his old self. Why? Because that's where we are. Every man left to himself will become the person that he naturally is. And so it disappeared. And so the wife said, you need to get back there next time it comes. Next time he comes, and they go there, and they come back home, and 2 weeks, whoa, 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 wives. And then it drains off. Why? I need to learn how to become like Christ, not be able to go, whoa, 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 wives. And I need to learn how to change me to be like Christ. That's what works. And so she came back after 4.5 years. They got remarried. She had only one stipulation. Keep talking to that guy that's helping you become Christ-like. 4.5 years, she's back. Never talked to her once. Not even once. And then another one, here's a guy who he figured, God owed him an apology. Because his wife just disappeared. She's living in the house. She took off and moved away and took the kids with all five kids with him. And when she left, she stripped the inside of the house. I kid you not, stripped. Took the doors off, the doorknobs, the sinks, the faucets, the rugs, everything in the house. The house was worthless when she left. Why'd she do that? Well, it's kind of an indication she's angry at him. You could. And so I started working with him about being Christ-like and his attitudes. Were they like Christ? And was he able to heal that relationship? He sure was. 2 years, they were back together again. And so I never talked to his wife. Didn't need to. They always want me to talk to wives. See, wives, whenever wives come around, they typically say to me, he needs to get professional psychological help. I've been doing this for 35 years. I kind of thought I was getting professional. But at any rate, why do they want to do it? Why do they want to have professional psychological help? They typically say, because in his childhood somewhere he got warped. I want you to unwarp him so we can have a good marriage. But it's the spirit that needs to be revived. An event may have affected his spirit. You help his spirit get healed. And then that makes a difference. I'm thinking of another guy who came into my office, he and his wife. And I said, okay, what can I do for you guys? And he started explaining to me that they were retiring shortly. Going to be spending a lot of time together. And because they were spending so much time together, that he wanted to make sure that they were smoothing things out so they could live together. So I said to her, what's your thinking? She said, well, we had to get married. I didn't love him then. We just had to get married. I haven't loved him ever. I don't want to love him. There's no love in me at all for him, at all. It never has been. I don't anticipate that there ever will be. I said, no problem. We can fix this. Got him involved in our classes, and 4 years later, when he finished up the class, because of where they were, I asked him, would they give their testimony? So they got up to give their testimony, and he went through this idea about where they were going to retire and all the things that were going on and what he needed to get straightened out, and she got up to give her testimony. And she said, we've been married for 37 years, but I've only been in love for two. She never planned on that. That wasn't in her plans. Why did it happen? I dare you to become like Christ and not have it have miraculous effects on your marriage and your wife. You cannot outgive God. And then one more. Talk about severity. Talking about deep, 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 deep childhood wounds. Can a husband heal that? I'm convinced he can. I'm thinking of a woman who received her first beating from her dad because she bled on him while he was having sex with her. That's where she got her first beating. I could give you all kinds of illustrations just as bad that happened to her as a kid. Her dad was also her grandfather. So you and I knew what we're dealing with. That husband had to learn how to care for his wife's spirit. She wasn't physically damaged. She was still functional. Her spirit was destroyed. I wanted to help him learn how to bring healing to her spirit. And when he did, she was a different woman, totally different woman. I watched this happen time and time and time again. Because why? God wants to prove to the world that his ways work in us. He wants us to become the kind of person that the world will look at. 2 Corinthians 3:2 talks about the idea of becoming living epistles. Could I ask you your name? Yeah. Gilberto. Okay. Do you know, Gilberto, that God wants to... You've heard of 1 and 2 Peter? 1 and 2 Timothy? You know God wants to write a 1 and 2 Gilberto? He wants to write a 1 and 2 Gary, a 1 and 2 Steve, 1 and 2 Chuck, 1 and 2 Mike, and so on. Why? He wants us to become living epistles, known and read of all men. Read how? Wow. And that's what I would like to share with you and hope you get from this. Did I talk about reading the Bible from cover to cover? Okay. So could I ask that God bless you in your quest to become literally illustrations of Christ? God, you know us. You know our heart. You know where we are. You know what our needs are. Could I ask you to give us the courage to face the us that's not like you? Could I ask you to give us the courage to turn to you as we discover these things and not turn against our wife, but turn to you? And could we then validate within our wife that we might be known and read of all men as a husband who a wife says, he's my living example of Jesus Christ. And when I have an encounter with him, I feel like I've had an encounter with Christ. Thank you, God, for caring so much about you. You want this for us more than we want it for ourselves. Help us to want it too, as badly as you do. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for letting me be with you.
It's amazing. It's amazing, isn't it? Okay, how about we stand up and we're just going to worship one more song. Remember, guys, tomorrow is Valentine's. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit what you can give to your wives. Or if you're a single guy and you're saying, well, I don't have a wife, maybe you need to give something to your mom. You know what? Just ask the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I just pray that you would bless these ones. Father, I bless the men in our church. Father, I bless them to be men of integrity, men of passion, men that seek you in every way. And Father, I pray that you would bless their hearts. And Father, I thank you that the men in this place have huge hearts. So I bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen.